Each Wednesday during the Lent season, we've been having the labyrinth set up. Here's a picture of what it looks like. And so that's me and the twins and Annabelle. And I'm trying to be focused. I'm trying to be centered. I'm trying after work. And then these kids have a different idea of the labyrinth. The twins are 5 years old, so they're trying to beat each other around. And then what was funny is, so that week we entered the labyrinth on the side, and so the twins were running all around me, and I'm trying to stay focused on the path that is before me. And before I did a couple of little loops, and then I came right back out of the labyrinth, and there is Pastor Jean and her husband Scott. And they're giggling. And I said, did I get lost? And this is what Pastor Jean, she's retired clergy from this church. She goes, that's just sometimes the way life is, isn't it? And I'm like, well, I got distracted with the kids. I mean, I'm so glad they're here because their mom definitely needed some time to slow down. So make that a habit for your own lives, no matter if it's a prayer chair in your living room or in your home, or you come on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and just take time out to take a break and to walk the labyrinth. If you want to stay for soup, that's great. We're also doing a Lenten devotion. You could stay, or you can just come and walk and go back to your day. John Wesley used to say, how is it with your soul? This is a statue over at my seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. I was trying to look for the picture where I'm hugging John Wesley, but I couldn't find that one. Jesus models a way of living that mingles the physical with the spiritual and acknowledges that our bodies, just as temples, house the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The holistic life involves living with the rhythms that allow us to thrive. Finding balance between work and play, rest and reflection. Jesus calls his followers to more than just unbridled consumption or productivity. Rather, the scriptures see our lives and bodies as gifts that should be nurtured. You know, John Wesley was known for asking the question of all of his clergy, how is it with your soul? And John Wesley really didn't expect the people to use one word to explain how it is with their soul, like, fine. I'm okay. My soul's fine. Next. And then people actually, we do this at the ad council, they actually look to the next person. I'm fine. Your turn. And I laugh, and at the same time, I'm just as guilty. To take time out of our day to really reflect on how is it with our soul. And this worship series of being busy has become, it seems like in our society, a measure of our worth and our value to society. We get all these big points, all these check marks, all these collected accomplishments about having and being more. But we are paying a high price, I think, sometimes in self-esteem or physical health or enjoyment of life and connecting not only to one another, but connecting with an unhurried God. I think sometimes we are losing out on depth in our lives because we are spread so thin ourselves. And it could be spread so thin in all wonderful good things. One of my friends, I won't say her name, but she goes to Tai Chi, and she does this as what I've been praying for her to go. She wanted this as a prayer for her to be able to be centered and relaxed. And so she comes to the church one day after Tai Chi, and she is all like Tasmanian devil, like, woo, because something happened with her internet and something happened with her class, and it's an online class. And then she says, oh, and by the way, I'm doing Tai Chi, and my teacher says, I am not grounded. I don't know why he said that. I'm just not grounded. I mean, I'm doing everything he says I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm looking at her going, really? That's so odd he said that. But I wonder sometimes if God does that with me. Cherie, you're the clergy. Cherie, this is the sermon. I want you to help the congregation. Cherie, I'm like, I know. I'll get to the Bible in just a second. I just have to go do this or do this or do this. And sometimes that being grounded with that firm foundation just helps us in so many different ways as we grow. The series is meant for us to focus, to create time on these things in order to offer a spiritual antidote to that in our own lives, which is stressing us out. Do you think being grounded helps us deal with the stress of our life? We will find that there are very physical and tangible things that we must attend to in order to address this spiritual issue. How are you doing becoming unbusy this Lent season? Our scripture this morning, it is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament about two sisters, Martha and Mary. Does anybody know who their brother is? Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And so Lazarus is the one that was dead, that Jesus took his own unhurried time to go to where he was, and he had already passed away. We're not going to talk about Lazarus, but feel free to go find that story up in the Bible. We're going to focus in just this morning on the two sisters and not their brother. Martha and Mary. Martha was busy. Mary chose to be still. Mary chose to tune in to Jesus. Our lesson here this morning is not that it is bad to work. It is not that it's bad to be busy, but that we also need times of connection to God. Tuning in to the holy may mean just taking time to notice things that are beckoning us to dwell with us a little while longer. Tuning in to the holy may mean taking time to notice, taking time to be grounded, taking time to be more reflective and aware of everything and everyone around us. You know, for centuries, I'm sure you all have heard many sermons preached on this text, because for centuries, this text has been used to create this dichotomy between prayer and action, to show how the contemplative life is better than the activist life, to exalt the life of the prayer over the life of busyness, but to shame Martha and to praise Mary. When I asked Jane if I could use her story of Tai Chi and told her, I'm using Martha and Mary in the scripture, and then you know what, how she responded? I guess I'm Martha. I'm like, it's not about being Martha. It's not about being Mary. Come to church on Sunday. I want to make a case for this scripture, perhaps a better way to interpret this passage. I want us to think about hospitality in the current context of Jesus' time and how important hospitality was. You see, on the face of it, one would expect Martha to win the prize, right? She is hustling around. She is bustling around like a crazy woman. I mean, she just found out a dozen or so men and the Son of God have invited themselves over to her house and for dinner. That would be a little bit of a pressure, wouldn't it? On the surface, Martha appears to be like the hostess with the most. Though the key word from today's text, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. There it is. Do you see it? The difference between Mary and Martha isn't really about contemplative versus activism. It is about attention and distraction. It is about attention and distraction. I think that Martha's problem isn't what she is doing, but how she is doing it. Sometimes hospitality is about the guest, and other times hospitality is about the host. And notice the personal pronouns in Martha's words to Jesus. This is what she says. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she comes walking over to the Lord and asks, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." There it is. Me, myself, and my, and one more me. This time it seems like hospitality was more about Martha, the hostess, than Jesus, the guest. Martha was seized by worry and anxiety, which always turns whatever focus we did have on others right back to ourselves. And this is what Jesus said. Listen to him. He says, "Martha, Martha." I can almost see him smiling, shaking his head, eyebrows up. "Ah, Martha, Martha. Cherie, Cherie. Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So what one needful thing did Mary choose? It's right here in the text, a couple of sentences before. It says this: "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said." Do you see it? Mary chose the one necessary thing, listening to him. Do you remember, as we've been preaching out of the lectionary a couple of Sundays ago, about Transfiguration Mountain, and Jesus and the disciples go up to the mountain and Transfiguration, where he was shining and he was changing, he looked different as the glory of God was being revealed, and then the disciples are afraid because a cloud comes over and they hear the voice of God. Do you remember what that said in that story? When God said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And here we have exactly Mary sitting at the feet and listening to what Jesus was saying. Some of us can't help but keep score. So what's the score right now? Mary 1, Martha 0, right? But I want us to note something else here within the text. I want to reference this radical move that Jesus is making. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we get focused on a lot of different things. We get distracted with what's going on in the story between the two sisters. We think of ourselves, well, who am I? Am I Mary or am I Martha? When am I busy? When do I miss the presence of God that is right before me? What opportunities? And we kind of struggle with all of that back and forth. And that is a good place to wrestle. But I want to point out today in the text, the radicality, is that a real word, of what Jesus is doing at this very moment. He makes a radical move because Jesus basically tells us that the women's place is not necessarily in the kitchen, but in his presence. That Mary was a woman doing what men would customarily do in the first century. In the first century, it was men that were allowed and would be honored to be sitting at the feet of the rabbi, not women. Mary was a woman doing what men would customarily do in that first century, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that is the very thing that would not be taken away from her, as much as Martha may have wished it. This is radical. And another note, sometimes, you know, as a female pastor, sometimes the greatest enemies of women taking their rightful place in discipleship, their rightful place in authority in the church and in the world, sometimes it's other women. Now, perhaps this is speculation on my own self, but I think Jesus is not dissing Martha's hospitality as much as he is just critiquing it. There is a way of serving oneself under the cloak of serving others. It's all about appearances. It's all about perfection. It's all about performance. Perhaps Martha's sense of self and worth were all wrapped up in properly performing her role, getting the meal just right, getting the table just set, the spices, everything perfect. Perhaps Martha's sense of self and worth were all wrapped up in properly performing her role, while Mary's sense of herself was all wrapped up in her relationship to Jesus. Jesus models a way of living that mingles the physical with the spiritual and acknowledges that our bodies house the very Spirit of God within us. I believe Jesus models for us a holistic life of living with the rhythms that allow us to thrive, finding a balance between work and play, between rest and reflection. So each Sunday, I've been going to the prayer chair. I don't want to fall off, so I'm going to scoot it back. Giving ourselves a timeout throughout the day, whatever that might look like in your own home, in your own space. Maybe you just linger in the car a little bit before you get out of the car to go to work. This is a time for us to let go of all the things that we do not need that are weighing us down. We call these things confession, assurance, and petition as we sit in the chair. These are three ways of reconnecting with an unhurried God that are ancient and still make so much sense for us today. In our own homes, in our own contexts, and in our own environment, to be grounded. In confession, we let go of regret about the past and we unburden our hearts. In assurance, we remember the promise that God will never leave us, no matter what. And in petition, we let go of the worry about the things that we cannot control and the worry about the future, giving it all to the loving God who holds us so close and rocks us so gently. My hope is that we will all create these new practices, not just for Lent, but for every day, to renew our spirits, to energize our very soul, so we can say, how is it with your soul? Well, do you got a few minutes? Let me tell you. So we're going to practice right here, right now. Take a moment of silence. And it's okay if you try to find the words to fill that silence in your head. It's okay if your thoughts don't quiet down. Just find the stillness. There is nothing expected of you now. There is nowhere you need to go now. This stillness, this being, is enough.
Silence is a friend who claims us, cools the heat and slows the pace. God it is who speaks and names us, knows our being, touches base. Making space within our thinking, lifting shades to show the sun. Raising courage when we're shrinking, finding scope for faith begun.
For losing touch with the big picture and what's important, God, forgive us. For the times when we have lived to work rather than work to live, forgive us. God, help us to be truly present to you. Help us to be mindful that our connection to you exists right here in this very moment and in all moments. Dear God, help us to tune in to you, not only right now, but every day.